So tonight we'll be looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39. Lovely, easy passages to understand, and a lovely, easy passage to find a message for all of you to take home with. You know, sometimes when you give a passage, you just look at it and you either go, nice. Or other times you sit there thinking, can I cancel this one? And it was, can I cancel this one? But it's God's word, and so let's just pause and pray that God will help us to understand his word before us. Let's just pray. Lord, I just pray as we open your word, may our lives be open to you. Lord, you know this passage was a bit of a struggle to understand, and then a bit of a struggle to find a message from it. But Lord, thank you for your help in preparation, and I just pray that you'll help us, Lord, to have ears to hear your voice and lives to obey you as we listen and take in. Thank you, Father God. Amen. So as my habit has, I always tell you the title that Nick has given me. The title Nick gave me tonight is The Lord of Hope, Honored Among the Nations. And then we have these two very interesting passages before us. The world around us looks pretty hopeless. But we have a God of hope. And God who gives us hope to keep going, even in the worst of times. I get very annoyed with people who tell me, oh, the Lord has blessed me. And they tell me all the good things that happened in their life. And sometimes I feel people seem to think God is only good when good things happen to us. How about when the bad things happen? Can we say God is still good? And I think when we look at passages like this, we must hold on to the fact that we're still looking at a good God. Now, there's some of the things in here might not look so good. And we might think, well, what's happening? But we cannot let go of the fact that we're still looking at a good God. A good, righteous, holy, just, sovereign God. If we hold on to all of that before we get into here, I think it's more helpful to understand what's happening. So, you know, one person said to me, the Lord is blessing my life. And they told me all the good things. And I genuinely said to this person, the Lord has blessed my life. I have no money. I don't know where I'm going, but the Lord is still blessing my life. And they looked at me and said, I said, because God is a good God, even in the good times and the bad times, he is still good. God is good, even if good things are not happening. He must be still good. So we need to keep our view of God big. We cannot just have him a little God that we can control ourselves and put him in our pocket. You know, you go into church on Sunday and you just say, I've come to the Lord's house. Well, excuse me, he's been with you all week. Yes, we come to gather as a church. That's God's people. But he's not there. We don't leave him on a Sunday. Bye, see you next week. He's still there. Even in the muck and all the rubbish that's going on, he's with us throughout the week. So we need to approach this passage with a bigger view of God than I think some of us want to take. And in Ezekiel 38, we begin with these lovely words. In verse 1 it says, the word of the Lord came to me. So this is God's word to Ezekiel. So this is a word of prophecy, a word that come to Ezekiel. It's lovely to know that God is alive. He is a speaking God. He is an acting God. He is involved with the world around us. And he said, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog." I'm one of those people, if I get a word like Gog and Magog, I need to put it in Google. I know that's a search engine. You just need to put it in there just to find out what will pop up. I wish I didn't. There's a golf club in Cambridgeshire, that's called Magog Golf Course. Isn't that right, Magog? Yes, that's right. Yeah. That pops up on Google when you search it. So I don't think this is anything to do with golf. And there's lots of theories about what all these prophecies are about. There are realms of conspiracy theories and all sorts of other theories what this passage might be about. So you have to sort of filter them through. But I want to try to keep us focused on what the Bible is saying to us. We try to filter the noise and the clutter from this passage. So this passage is speaking about the end times. Gog and Magog in most of the more traditional commentaries will talk about their pictures of the end times, the people who are come against God's people. So we can trust, though, I think we can trust that better. In the beginning of the chapter, we have an introduction to the characters of this battle that's going to take place. We have Gog of the land of the Magog and the prince of Mesha and Tibeel. It's just so many people. There's been lots of conspiracy and lots of theories that this most probably is Russia. No, I don't think it is Russia. There are reasons for that. But these are people, Jophas and are Noah's sons. So we know that these people are descendants of Noah. We can see that in Genesis 10 verses 2 to 7. And this is a final conflict. So this is looking right forward to the end of time, to the last days. And this is the battle before God's kingdom is established on earth. So we can get that from here very clearly how the passage is taught. There are some very strong words that are said, very strong things that are being said about people getting hooked by hooks and dragged out and fed to the birds and all sorts of horrible things like that. But this is judgment. These people have gone against God. They have chosen to put themselves against God. A lot of people say, well, how can you believe God would do such things to people? They chose their destiny. We choose our destiny. It's not God is doing this out of spite, but God is responding to their rebellion. So they're making their choice, and God is responding to the choice they made. If we look in Revelation 20, we've been there, been in Revelation a little bit tonight, but Revelation 20 verse 8, we have this Gog and Magog mentioned again. It says from verse 7 of chapter 20, says, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they will be like the sand on the seashore." So we know that we are a vast number of people, and they're referred to Gog and Magog will come against God's people in the last days. This is Judgment Day. This is the prayer we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And this is the final revelation of that, when God's kingdom will come. So this Gog and Magog symbols the nations that will turn against God and come, and God will go and judge these people. And it says in verse 15 of 38, it says, "You will come from your place in the far north, and many nations with you, all of them riding horses." So we know that the judgment will come to Israel. So Israel, you picture Israel is there, and the northern countries will come against Israel. This is Gog, Magog, but they are referred to as northern countries. There are many lands around Israel who are very anti-Israel, and we know that at this time. And many of them has the Muslim faith. They're all around Israel, and they are very anti-Israel even today. So from the north, God's people will face judgment. If you go against God and against his people, if you go against God's people, you go against God himself. Judgment will come. In verse 16, it says, "You will advance against my people, Israel, like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." So this is a bit of a strange verse. God doesn't only permit judgment to Israel, but he brings the enemy to Israel. It's interesting. No comment on that, but it's interesting that God not only permits the judgment to come, but he brings the people to Israel. In all this horror of this judgment, keep hold of who God is. Keep hold of that. Don't look at this and think of a out of control tyrant who is just, you know, taking vengeance on people. But remember, we're looking at a God of holiness, a God of justice, a God of mercy. And the word that keeps coming again and again in this passage, he is sovereign. He is in control. He knows what's going on. It's all in his hands and in his control. And he's making himself known in the judgment. So the world around will know who is God because of this judgment. So it's a focused, controlled judgment that people will come to glorify God in it. And in 39:2, "I will turn you around and drag you along. I'll bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel." So he's bringing the people from the north to judge Israel. I can't begin to imagine what it is to come against God himself, to face God's judgment without his grace. That will be an awesome day, and not a good place to find yourself. He is a holy God. I've said that many times, and I'll keep saying that many times throughout this evening's talk. He's in all, and he's for his people. And he will make himself known. And in verse 8, we read, verse 8. It is coming. I will surely take place, declares the Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. So it's a promise of God that this day will come. This day of judgment, this day of battle, this day of destruction will take place. It's interesting how fierce this battle is and how large this battle is, because after the battle, in verses 9 to 13, it says, then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them, the small and large shields, the bows and arrows, and the war clubs and spears. For 7 years, they will use them for fuel. Oh, that's a lot of weapons to be burnt for 7 years. You don't need any more firewood. You've got all these weapons of war for 7 years. And remember, the Bible speaks of seven as a perfect number. So it's a perfection. It is coming to the end of that judgment day. It is burning. Burning is to do with purification. So the land is being rid of all the weapons of war. God's people will rise up and plunder those who have been plundering them and burn their weapons of war. Quite amazing to know that for 7 years they would just burn weapons. And it's also interesting that the enemies of Israel will be buried in Israel. Verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and the day I will glorify will be a memorial today for them, declares the Lord. So all the enemies of Israel will be buried in Israel. 7 months now of cleansing for the land. You read about picking up bones and making sure all the pieces of human remains will be cleansed from the land for 7 years. Seven months. 7 months of cleansing the land, that God's name will be glorified in this and through this. So the land will be cleansed. A time of cleansing, 7 months. A time of clearing up the weapons, 7 years. But all in all this, in verse 21, it says, I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflicted and the hand I lay upon them. So in all this, the peoples around them will see the hand of God and glorify God in that. That's very hard to understand. In all this horrific conflict, all this judgment, that the peoples around them will glorify God because of this. It's very interesting how God will bring this about. And God will bring about his purpose and his plan. God will pour out his spirit, it says at the end, on his people. The gift of God's enabling spirit will be flooded out upon Israel. The Lord of all hope will be honored among the nations. He will have the final say. When I was preparing this, I thought, well, that's all very well and good, Ken. It's not very charming passage, and it's not very nice passage. But then I thought, well, what on earth does this mean for me on Monday? You know, you listen to Kenny, and then you have to get up on Monday morning. And you learned about Gog and Magog, and you learned about all this judgment coming from the north and people being spattered all over the place, and there's be cleansing, there'll be burning of weapons and all this. What does that, how would that make any use for me on Monday after I go home tonight? What is the point of this? Sometimes we read a passage in the Bible, we can get, oh yes, we can see this is the application. But I find this very difficult. However, don't you grumble sometimes that you just see evil around you and you think, why are they getting away with it? Haven't you said that, or is it only me? They're not going to get away with it. They might get away with it for X amount of years. But this helps us to see that the sovereign Lord sees all things. Judgment will come. We need to hold on to that. I think that's one thing we can learn from this. There are enemies of God around. God is not this, God loves me and everything will be okay, la la la, and all I have to do is live a good life. No, God is holy, God is just, and justice will be seen. Not only will be done, but it will be seen to be done. We need to hold on to that too. And God is the only hope for this world around us. Not only for the world, but for all the people around us. God will make himself known among the nations. He calls us to be faithful to him in the everyday. He calls us to keep the bigger picture, not to be so tunneled vision, just thinking about ourselves, but to hold on to that bigger picture. To love this world, to love the people of this world, to show him in kindness, in being gracious, in being forgiven, to be just setting that example of what God, how God wants us to be. We might not be the most popular people around, but we need to be the most faithful people to God at all times. See, eternal life is not something we get when we die. Eternal life is something we get when we believe in Christ and put our trust in him. It begins that day. So eternity begins the day we believe in Christ and decide to follow him. So Monday morning, I think this passage does make a difference. Life is not only here. There is consequences. There is a judgment day. God calls us to be faithful today and as long as it's today. We don't need to worry about how all these things will happen. All we need to do is to trust, to believe and to live out this Christian life that God has called us to live. So let's just pause and pray. Just have a few moments just to ask God to help us to filter these things through, to ask the Lord, what does this mean for me? How do I live now in the light of this? Father, you are the hope of all nations. Judgment day will come. I know, Lord, some of us might smile when we think about judgment day because we think of those guys we used to see in the past with the end is nigh on a board hanging around their neck. But sometimes we don't hear enough about judgment day these days, and we can get a bit numb to the fact. Lord, I just pray that we'll live our lives in the light of this passage. That, Lord, we will show love and compassion to people we meet. And Lord, we will be faithful to you. And we would find faith in you alone. And we would live our Christian life out to the very end of time. So Lord, I just pray that you'll keep us faithful. Keep us trusting. Keep us believing. Keep us following. Thank you, Father God. Amen.